Absolutely my privilege to preach the charge tonight. Okay. I have known Brother Eric ever since I came to Vermont. In fact, very shortly after I came to Vermont, I can't remember what transpired, but I needed to be gone away, and I called Brother Ainsworth. I said, Brother Ainsworth, I've got to be gone this Sunday. Do you know anybody who could fill pulpit? And who did he send up but Brother Eric? And so that goes all the way back and a long, long, long time. But as far as Aaron goes, I have known Aaron since he was born. And one of my best memories of Aaron is one day we were standing talking. He was talking to me about he needed more money for snack shop or something like that. And I looked at him, I said, Aaron, would you like to earn $5? And he said, yeah, $5. So I said to him, well, you do me a favor. Because I knew his mom and dad every year did a trip to Florida. Every year. They took the whole crew. And so I said, well, I'll tell you what, Aaron, I'll give you $5. If next time you take off with mom and dad for Florida, if you will yell, stop! And when your dad stops, you say, we need to bring Brother Taylor with us to Florida. And he did it. $5. And back then, $5 was a lot. So then the next time I saw him, he said, I did it. And I was a little doubtful, but I asked his dad, absolutely, it happened. And I gave him the $5. And I... But how old were you then? Six. And I can kind of see Brother Eric driving, you know, I can see him at the wheel. Aaron says, stop! I can see him stop. And then when he ever said, Brother Taylor wants to go with us to Florida, I can see him just shaking his head and starting back up and going again. Is that how it worked? You didn't stop. Yeah. Oh, all right. But absolutely, Brother Eric is absolutely my best pastor friend in all the world. We call each other, we chat, not all the time, but fairly often. And each one of his kids I love in my own special way. I've tried to hire a couple of his kids through the years. None of them will come work for me. I die. I don't even know why. But that's the way it is, I guess. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read you verses 12 down through 14. Title of the message tonight is The Night is Far Spent, The Day is at Hand. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And primarily, the charge at an ordination is really aimed at the man who's being ordained. And you and I are just kind of here, and we're a part of it, and I am going to tie it into all of us, but I also am going to focus especially on Aaron. I called him the other day and I said, Aaron, listen, I'm going to be preaching your charge. And kind of like a job interview, I'd like you to tell me your two greatest strengths and then your two greatest weaknesses. Because I thought I could make up 2 points just on his two greatest weaknesses. But we talked through it and we decided, well, that might not be a good idea. So I went a whole other direction. So no fear. So as we come to Romans chapter 13, verses 12 down through 14, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So as we look at this text, the key that I want to pull out in the first verse I read to you, verse 12, is where it comes down and it tells us that Aaron, as the one being ordained, and as any pastor going into the ministry, they need to cast off the works of darkness. And that is a real important part of being a pastor, is recognizing that your life not only changed when you received Christ as your Savior, but your life changed when you accepted the call to the ministry. When you stood up and you said, God has called me to represent Him throughout the rest of my life, things changed. People look at you different. They have expectations of you that are different. And rightfully so, because you've gone ahead and said, God has called me to represent Him in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. So when you come to a statement like this, where it says, cast off the works of darkness, when you understand that the night is far spent and the day is at hand, we understand that that really ties to us today, living today. And certainly, if you watch the news, if you keep up at all with what's going on in the world around you, you understand that the night is far spent for all of us, especially for the Christian culture in the United States. The night is far spent. I want you to look with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read to you verses 19 down through 21, because I want you to understand that there are a number of things. There's a whole punch list here of things that we as Christians, and especially pastors of the gospel, need to go ahead and lay aside, for they are works of darkness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 on down, it says to us, now the works of the flesh, and of course those are the works of darkness, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. 17 items that God just lists out, a punch list of things from the realms of darkness. As I looked at these, I kind of put them in several categories, because we're not going to go down through the list of all of them. But I did want you to kind of understand the day and age we live in, how that truly it is the night that is far spent for our culture and our society, if we were to call it a Christian culture. And many people still call America a Christian nation. And certainly we love to embrace that. And we so wish our country was strongly Christian. Unfortunately, that is changing rapidly, isn't it? The first few in our list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means indecency. You know, when it comes to the United States right now, Divorce Magazine says that 50% of divorces that happen in America are because of adultery. So think about that for a minute. 50%, that's a lot. USA.html, it says that 22% of men surveyed today say they are adulterers in their marriages. 14% of American women say they are currently in their marriage adulteresses in their marriage. Why does that matter to Aaron being ordained? Because you will minister to those people. Those will be the people who you will interact with in your community. Those will be the people who will walk through your church door. You will have to help them heal. You'll have to help them come to Christ. You will have to help them rebuild their lives and their children's lives who have been shattered. That is the culture and society that we live in today, because the night is far spent. When you go into the next category down there, it talks about idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, heresies. All of these things conjure up in our mind, well, where are those dedicated, committed Christians? Christianity in the United States, in 1990, 85% of all Americans that were surveyed said they were Christian. Then we go to the year 2015, and it's dropped down to 75%, full 10% decline. And then 5 years after that, 2017 is the last whole number, it's down another 5% to only 70%. And that's just when people are surveyed about, are you a Christian? Never mind the broader things of, do you believe in God or anything like that? Those are the statistics concerning Christianity in America. It is in a decline. So that is what you are going to face. Your job is to reach more for Christ. Your job is to understand that you live in a mission field. Because when it comes to America's only 70%, it drops way down up here in the Northeast. And the farther north you get in the Northeast, the lower it gets. Just across the border into Vermont, the least religious state in the entire nation. And that is because there's a coldness, an indifference, a post-Christian attitude. That is the culture that you need to reach with the gospel. Then you come down in these, and you come to another category, and you find where it talks about variance, which is quarrelsome, hatred, emulation, which means negative zeal, wrath, strife, seditions. All these things are part of violence and aggression. And where is our culture and our society today in that? Well, actually, it's one of the only specks of good news. From 1993 to 2017, according to the FBI, violent crime in our country has declined by 49%. The Bureau of Justice Statistics, they disagree. They say violent crime has declined in that window of time by 74%. So you would think when you read that, you think, well, our society is becoming healthier, better. But I want to give you a little insight, a little look into the societal shift that you are going to minister to throughout your lifetime. Female inmates in the United States for violent crime has increased during that same period of time 10.9%. So almost 11% increase in women being violent criminals. While at the same time, male inmates for violent crime has declined by 4.2%. Isn't that a very odd thing within our culture and our society? That women are becoming more violent and men less violent. That's the culture you're going to minister in. Those are the people you need to reach with the gospel. That old-fashioned idea that the girl in the neighborhood is meek and quiet, you better be careful, she might take you out. We live in a changing and shifting society in every way. When you come down it through these 17 punch list items that God gives us, one of the things he mentions in there is drunkenness. And certainly in our culture today, you hear all the time them talking about opioid addictions. And maybe some ways we've kind of forgotten about the alcoholic addiction in our culture and our society because there's so many newspaper articles about the drug addictions. Sadly, Vermont and New Hampshire rank in the top 5% of the entire nation for alcoholism. And Maine is number one, just up the road. All the New England states rank in the top for alcohol consumption across the United States. That's the culture you will minister in. Not only is there opioid addiction, all around us are many other addictions that tear families apart, that create violence, that create adultery, that create the sorrows and struggles. Yes, the night is far spent. And yes, you have to go ahead and cast off the works of darkness, not only in your life, but leading and ministering to others that they too may cast off those works of darkness. If you'll go back with me to Romans chapter 13 and back down to verse 12, you'll see that it goes on. Not only does it say that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. But then it says to us, and let us put on the armor of light. You see, that's really the step we need to take towards the victory that every Christian needs. And that is that armor of light. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into our hearts and indwelling us as the Holy Spirit, putting upon us that armor of light that we might live a victorious life. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 down through 21. And listen to what the text says. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? By the light. So all those things that are reproved, all those works of darkness, those things are made manifest. The light shines down upon it and reveals it. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It's the light of the armor of God. It's the light of Jesus Christ that shines down and reveals. And he goes on and he says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You and I in our lives, each and every one of us need to put on that armor of light. We need to allow Christ to enlighten us that we might see and understand all those works of darkness that we need to flee from. When you begin to look in verses 13 and 14 of this text, and you understand that God does want to enlighten us, we understand that it is not legalism that enlightens us. It's not liberalism that enlightens us. It's not tradition that enlightens us, or the newest fad in church movements, or even peer pressure that enlightens us. According to the verse, only the light, the pure light of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life that lightens us. People search far and wide. They look all the time for something to give them understanding and light. They seek all different religions, all different traditions, all different movements. Even Christians get caught up in seeking all different fringe groups, just looking for understanding. And God says to us, it's in the light. It's in the armor of light that Christ offers to all of us. The light of the Word of God, the light of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our souls. We've got to look to Him to light the way. And for you as a pastor, as a minister, there will come all kinds of fads and movements, books, ideas, traditions. People will challenge you on every turn. But you have to look and say, my light comes from the Lord. He is the one who's lighting my way. Through His word, His light will light my path. We have to choose. We have to decide that He is going to be the center of what we do. It can't be our wife. She can't tell you what to do every day. You can look over and say, Kristen, I love you, sweetie, but I have to follow the Lord. And she's a good wife, and she's going to say, I'm right there behind you. But sometimes hard things come. Sometimes raising your kids kind of pull you. They don't intend to do it, but they pull at your heartstrings. You know, next thing you know, you're saying to your little boy, yeah, you don't need to come to church tonight. You can go play baseball. I love you, brother. Yeah. But that's reality. That's real life. We love our kids. You know, I was sitting over here and I looked over and I saw Ethan's little one sitting here. Kind of choked me up a little bit. Because there's the next generation. I thought actually of Les Ainsworth. I thought, can you imagine if he was here today and he could see you and you and you and down the row. Listen, all kinds of things pull at the pastor's heart. He loves his people. He really does want to make you happy. He loves his family. He really does want to make them happy. But he has to follow the light. He has to follow as the Word of God directs his path, as the Holy Spirit leads him. He has to let it be the way the Lord wants it to be. When you go back to our text, look with me at verses 15 down through 20. It's interesting how he gives us the steps along the way. You pick it up in verse 15 and it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise." He expects the pastor, under the light of God, to walk circumspectly, wisely. Verse 16, he says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." He expects you to redeem the time. You only have one life to invest in ministering for him. Your dad and I, we go way, way back. Has it not gone by so fast? I can remember talking to Brother Eric on the phone when I think Shelley was pregnant with the last baby. I said, "Man, Eric, how old are you going to be when they grow up?" He said, "I've got it all planned out." He said, "I'm going to have grandbabies on one knee while the other one's leaving the house." What a genius. He had the plan worked right out perfectly. We have to redeem the time because life goes by so fast. So fast. You think this lasts a long time. It lasts a very small piece of your life. Before you know it, that last one, unless your brother Eric is going out the door, and you've got many years of being an empty nester, that's usually what happens. Life goes by very, very, very fast. So he says to us pastors, redeem your time. Redeem your time. Then he comes down. Look at what he tells us in verse 17. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." People expect the pastor to seek and to know the will of God. That is the expectation for you. That's the expectation for you. That's the expectation for you. And for you, and you, and you, and you, and me. People are expecting us to come up every Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and guide and lead and teach in the will of God. It's an awesome responsibility. It's your responsibility. He comes down a little bit farther. Look what he says in verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit." You as a pastor better be filled with the Spirit. There is no other alternative, because anything else will just lead to trouble and heartache. But if you will be filled with the Spirit each day, seeking Him, desiring Him to lead you, then He through His light will guide you. Be filled with the Spirit. We come down, look with me at verse 19 in the same text. "Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I call this tuning your heart. You ever notice these musicians when they get up here, you know, they pick up an instrument. And I'm a non-instrumentalist, so I'm not even going to touch it. I might break it. But you pick it up, and they'll go... Is that how you do it? Yeah, that's what I thought. And they're setting that thing. They're tuning it, aren't they? Well, this text is saying you need to tune your heart. You tune it with psalms and songs and thanksgiving unto the Lord. You tune your heart so that that light guides you and shines the way, so that you do know the will of God, so that you can minister as He leads and guides and directs. But your heart has to be in tune with Him. So He tells us, as pastors, tune your heart. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And I want you to look at the third one, and that's in verse 13. He comes down and he says to us, let us walk honestly. Let's all say that together. Let us walk honestly. One more time, a little louder, because we want Aaron to hear this very seriously. You ready? One more time. Let us walk honestly. And I'm not saying you're dishonest, but I am saying you better be honest. Because every single pastor, you step outside the line of honesty, and you are in the wrong line. And bad things happen. I've been a pastor for a long time. Your pastor's been a pastor for a long time. Through this room are pastors that have been pastors a long time. I look back here and Brother Mike Twardy. How long you been a pastor, Brother Mike? 42 years. And in the 42 years he's pastored, he has seen many, many pastors fall. Brother Eric said today, he said it makes him a little sad to look at his ordination certificate, because about 50% of the guys that are on his certificate have fallen away from the ministry. And sadly, oftentimes, it's because they stopped walking honestly. Honestly between their spouse and them. Honestly between the finances of the church and them. Honestly in their dealings with their congregation. They just didn't walk honestly. Now, maybe they thought it was just a small thing, but it wasn't. Or maybe they thought nobody would know, but somebody will. The reality is, God says to you and I, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand, and we must walk honestly. Whether you are a pastor or a layperson, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a nursery worker, or a lawnmower, or whatever you do for the Lord, it should all be done honestly before Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 say, for the time is past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, the world really wants us to walk with them. I was bivocational in the ministry for years. Worked in machine shops. Both did associate pastor work and pastored while I worked in machine shops. And guys would say to me at lunchtime, they'd say, come on, Tim, let's go get a beer during lunch. I'd say, no, thank you. They'd say, I'll tell you what, I've got pot. You can smoke all you want. Come with me. I'd say, no, not interested. Why? I used to drink. Before I was a Christian, I did pot. Why'd I stop? Because God called me to walk honestly. Not sneak out with the other guys. Not sneak behind the barn. Not to go ahead and hide in another room. But to walk honestly in my Christian life. The world wants to know why you don't. The other day, it was a couple years ago, I had gone to a meeting in Missouri, and I was standing in a little store paying for gas. And there was a guy who got in the line beside me, and I'm standing there, and he got up to the cash register. I'm kind of behind him. And on the back, it said, the pub crawl with my pastor. And so when he got done paying for his thing, I still wasn't at the cash register, and I said to him, what is the pub crawl with your pastor? He said, well, I go to church up in St. Louis, and my pastor every year, we all get together and we figure out what pubs we want to go to this year, and we all meet at a different pub each week, and we call it the pub crawl. And I thought to myself, are you serious? People really do want to pull the pastor into the pub crawl. People really do want to pull the pastor into pot smoking. People really do want to pull the pastor into maybe fooling with the books a little or with the secretary. It used to be okay for me to fool with the secretary because she was my wife. I can't do that anymore. I do still wink at the pianist, though, because that's still my wife. But the world doesn't want pastors to be honest. They like to see pastors fall. Almost anybody in your community can do all kinds of crazy things, and nobody will say much about it. But you let a pastor fall, and the whole community knows about it. So when you look at this text that says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us walk honestly. You and I need to understand, while all the world may not want us to, God commands us to. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You and I, we need to walk honestly with a good conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly towards you. You see, God says we need to live a life of good conscience, Pastor. If nobody else sees whether you're walking honestly, you need to know, because God knows that your conscience is clear. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Your conscience as a pastor, your conscience as a pastor needs to be so clear that when they make false accusation, they are ashamed because you walk honestly. In fact, there's a clear warning in the Bible for pastors who do not have a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. My warning to you is don't be a shipwreck. Walk honestly. Walk in the light, letting the Holy Spirit and His Word guide you. Cast off the works of darkness, because absolutely the night is far spent and the day is at hand. God's called you, just like me, just like your dad, just like your brother, and on to these pastors. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We have to get it done. We only have one lifetime to do it in. And it goes by fast. Tonight I ate supper at the pastor's table. And I thought, well, I better sit down at the senior end at the pastor's table. And as I was sitting there, I asked across the table, Pastor, how old are you? And he looked at me and he said, I'm 78 years old and still pastoring. Then I looked at the young guy beside me and I said, how old are you? 74 years old and still pastoring. Now I'd ask this guy here, but he's married to such a young woman, it would make him look bad. So we're gonna leave it there right there. Life goes by so fast. 78, 74. Still pastoring. But that fast, it's gone. And for you, the same. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Get the job done.